Well, Keith, I think you took longer for the announcements than I'm going to take for the message. Maybe you should consider a full-time role as the announcement giver or something. You did a swell job of that, really. You did a great job. Thank you. One thing I'd like to add, just so that we temper everyone's expectations for my role as the interim pastor, is that I do work two other jobs that equal full-time. I give 20 hours to Q Place, working with Explore God primarily, which you'll hear more about at some point, and 20 hours to the Billy Graham Center for Evangelism, leading pastor cohorts. So my role as your interim pastor is going to be very part-time. I have served as a full-time interim in the past. That is not the case now. So I'll be working with the elders, with Peter, and with the governing board to make certain that they help me keep those hours in proper perspective, okay? But I'm grateful for the opportunity to serve you in this season of transition in any way I can. And certainly we're stepping into the first week with the memorial service this afternoon. So I'm glad that I can be involved with the family in that that ministry. I'd like to open our time just by silent prayer, okay? So would you just bow in your own heart and mind and just seek God for whatever he has for us during this time together? If you need to be thinking about something other than whatever else is in your mind right now, ask God maybe to give you, clear that out, give it over to him, and try to give these few moments to the Lord, okay? So let's just open in silent prayer, and then I'll lead out in prayers also. Father, in these few moments we have together, as we focus on your word and your will for our lives, open our hearts to be receptive to the voice of the Spirit as he uses these words, my words, to minister to your people. Open our minds to understanding what you said to disciples long ago and what you continue to say to disciples today. And open our will to say yes, Lord, and to step into the obedience to which you call us. In Christ's name, amen. I want to begin this morning by reading just three select verses. You don't need to look these up. One of them was taken from the passage that was read earlier from John 14, and I will be focused in John 14, but just listen to these words right now, spoken by Jesus in the upper room, his last message to his disciples before his crucifixion. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. As I said, Christ spoke these words to his disciples as actually a means to encourage them as his followers on the eve of his departure. Yet in my experience, these verses and others similar to them have been a source of frustration and confusion and even bitterness in the lives of Christians today. In my 44 years of ministry, I've run across countless people who have struggled with the truth of the very verses that I just read. They pray and pray, pleading for God to somehow intercede, pleading for God to drop down and provide some answer to the prayer that they've been laying before him for months, even years. And yet, they come up short. And so some shrug and say, well, I'm resigned to God's will. I need to submit to whatever his plan may be. But others turn bitter toward God, especially when there's an adverse effect of an unanswered prayer that impacts their lives, the lives of someone they love. And all of us in this room, every single one of us, I guarantee, has wrestled with the issue of unanswered prayer, especially in the face of such blanket, unconditional promises that Jesus makes right there that we just read. What gives? You know, it's bait and switch. I mean, really? What is Christ up to here? Back in 1985, we got word that my mother-in-law was diagnosed with cancer. We were in the Philippines at the time, had recently arrived back from a stay here. The story was that my mother-in-law had been seeing a doctor, her general physician, for over a year, complaining of back pain. It turned out to be undiagnosed cancer that he should have caught had he done his job well, but he didn't. By the time she actually saw a specialist, it was far too late. It had metastasized and moved through her body. We got a call to come home and arrive. My mother-in-law was in a hospital-type bed in her bedroom. And we spent the next couple weeks. And we had to return, actually, before she died. But during that time, 2 weeks we were here, I fasted. For 3 full days, no food, I fasted that God would somehow change the situation and heal her miraculously. The elders from the church came over. They laid hands on her. They anointed her with oil according to Scripture. And the prayer of faith will make you well. But she died. She died. And so for me, it's this mixed bag. I've experienced answers of prayer. Yes, I have. But just as often, I haven't seen God answer. So how do we deal with Christ's promises regarding prayer throughout these chapters? I mean, this morning I want to invite us to explore this question. And even if we come to some understanding of what these verses may mean, I will guarantee you that prayer will still remain a mystery, which is why we call this series, The Mystery of Prayer. You know, one of the takeaways I have from the passage that was read earlier from John 14 parallels the point I emphasized in last week's message. In the same way that Moses discovered prayer to be this conversation between two very intimate friends, so Jesus here in John 14 is inviting his followers into an exciting yet very mysterious relationship both with himself and with the Father in heaven. Prayer is the outflow of that relationship. Prayer is the conversation that two very good, intimate friends have together. And I don't know what your experience is with the two classic spiritual disciplines, Bible reading and prayer. I often find that people lean into one or the other, and most often lean into Bible study. And that makes some sense, as I said last week. The Bible we can hold and touch and open and study and things like that. But prayer, in my experience, prayer is much more intimate. It feels much more personal to me than the Bible, as much as I love God's Word. I mean, let's face it. If you're in a budding romance with someone, okay, as I was with my wife way back in the day before FaceTime and smartphones and all that stuff, okay, we wrote letters to one another. Almost every week when I was separated from her, well, I was every day writing a letter, sending it off, okay? Communicating my deepest feelings for her and all that good stuff. You know what, though? That never took the place of actually getting together, sitting down, arms around one another, looking into one another's face, and conversing with each other. And that's somewhat the difference for me between reading the Word and prayer. When you enter into prayer, you're entering into the most intimate conversations with our Lord. And Jesus is saying here in these promises that prayer is essential to our relationship with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. It's the outflow of that relationship, the conversation. Beginning in verse 8, notice what Jesus said to Philip when Philip asked if he could see the Father. You know, Philip was the consummate pragmatist. He wasn't satisfied with Jesus' answer that, you know, you follow me, I'm going to show you the way. No, Philip wants now. If there's an opportunity to see God right now, bring it on. I'm ready for it. So he's looking for this revelation from God, much like the one Moses had in the tent that I mentioned last week. Like some of us, Philip longed for this direct supernatural encounter with God. And unfortunately, though, even after 3 years of being with Jesus, he failed to see the fact that he had God right in front of him in the flesh. I mean, how ignorant could he be? So Jesus attempts here to correct Philip's understanding. And what he wants to do in this conversation with Philip is call Philip to a personal faith that he and the Father are one. Notice, Philip, listen, Jesus said, how long have I been with you? And you still don't know that I and the Father are one? And Jesus, in other words, is saying that he is the image of the unseen God. He is the perfect reflection of the Father. He and the Father are one. To look at Jesus is to see God in the flesh. They live within one another. They breathe life together. They are inseparable. They think, act, and will as one. And by asking Philip and asking each one of us to believe this, Jesus is inviting Philip and us into the most intimate of relationships with himself and the Father. And that relationship for each one of us is made real by the indwelling Holy Spirit of the living God in you and me, in those who believe. Look at verse 20 and 23 of this text. I love the way this is expressed. Jesus here talking about the Holy Spirit, he says in 20, on that day you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come and make our home. One of my favorite verses in all of John. We will come and make our home within him. So, what does this have to do with prayer? The primary prerequisite for accessing God through prayer is that you and I believe that Jesus and the Father are one and we enter that relationship with them. And then what Jesus promised here, and the language is so beautiful, that when we bow in prayer, we will enter this sanctuary with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. More than that, the way it's described here, we're going to enter the home with them and sit down together. So perhaps the deeper question is not whether or not our prayers are answered. Maybe the deeper question is, have I experienced the presence of God in prayer? For that alone is transforming. In 1930, there was a missionary named Frank Lebach who was on an island in the middle of the Philippines working with a tribal people who were illiterate. And he recognized very early on in his ministry with them that they would never progress in terms of their standard of living unless they learned how to read. They were in utter poverty, these people, even though they were in a nation where English is taught widely. And he developed a very simple approach to teaching a person how to read that was then taken to 103 other countries, replicated. He wrote 50 books on prayer, literacy, justice, and world peace. Some call him the greatest single educator that the world has ever seen. He was named Man of the Year by a number of different organizations. And yet, as he will attest, it all began in a little bamboo shack in the middle of the Philippines on this tiny island. I have one of the books that he wrote called Practicing His Presence. I just want to read a couple excerpts, excuse me, from this book. He writes here that, although I've been a minister and a missionary for 15 years, I have not lived the entire day of every day, minute by minute, immersed in the will of God. 2 years ago, a profound dissatisfaction led me to begin trying to line up my actions with the will of God about every 15 minutes or every half hour. It's clear to me that's exactly what Jesus was doing all day, every moment of the day, communing with his Father. So he begins this experiment. How do I bring the presence of God into my life on a continuous, moment-by-moment basis? He writes 3 months later, one question now to be put to the test is this: can we have that contact with God all the time awake, fall asleep in his arms and awaken in his presence? Can we attain that? Can we do his will all the time? Can we think his thoughts all day long? I choose to make the rest of my life an experiment in answering that question. And then 7 months later, last Monday was the most completely successful day of my life to date, so far as giving my day in complete and continuous surrender to the presence of God. I hope for this to be the pattern that defines my life. I felt then, for that day, I saw a little of that marvelous pull that Jesus had as he walked along the road day after day, God intoxicated and radiant with the endless communion of his soul with God. And he continues that diary, stating his failures, but also stating, hey, guess what? There were 2 days this week. Then there are 3 days this week where moment by moment, he is conscious of God's presence and living in communion with him. Notice, this isn't a guy who spent, you know, a week in silence and solitude. This is a guy who wrote books, who traveled the world extensively, who spoke in numerous conferences about the methodology that he had established. He lived a full and busy life, yet he had learned the critical importance of bringing God into the everyday moment and communing with God through prayer, even as he was talking to Marty, not really, even as he was talking to other people. He had an ongoing conversation with God. People, I am not there. I want to set the bar way low here. I am not there. And I suspect neither are you. The best I've done is put an alarm on my phone or my watch that every hour, top of the hour, goes off, gives me pause to bow and invite God into my space. He's already there, of course. That's the best I've done. Or daily offices is another spiritual practice and discipline. Just like the ancient Jews, that every 9 o'clock, noon, 3 o'clock, and in the evening, you have a moments throughout the day where you're meeting with God. That's what we're talking about here. And you know what? You know what's fantastic is that regardless of where we stand in our practice, God graciously comes and meets us wherever we're at. Whether it's 5 minutes or 50 minutes, whether you pray, your prayer is offered at the beginning of the day or throughout the day, Jesus gives us two phenomenal promises to encourage us about prayer. In verse 12, notice, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Jesus assures us here that we're going to do more spectacular things than he did. Now, wait a second. Let's get this straight. When was the last time that you multiplied the food in your refrigerator without going to the grocery store? When was the last time that you prayed for someone who had cancer, fighting the debilitating effects of chemotherapy, and they came out the other end successfully? When was the last time you prayed for the wind and rain to stop, especially when you want to play golf? When was the last time you raised someone from the dead because of your prayers? So what in the world does Jesus mean? That we're going to do greater things than he did. Let me illustrate this point. I sat down with an elder at my previous church, and he asked me, "Ron, what do you see as the signs of Christ's presence in our church body?" Without blinking an eye, I said, 2 years ago when we had that baptism in the church on a Sunday morning, and there were 12 people who followed Christ in the waters of baptism, and they gave a sterling testimony, about the life of Jesus in them, how they came to encounter Jesus as their Lord and Savior. To me, that was the most significant, poignant moment. You know, showing the example of what Christ is talking about here. You see, as God in the flesh, Jesus was confined by space and time to a very limited ministry region. He walked through a relatively small area of the country of Palestine. He worked almost exclusively with Jews. He could only be in one place at one time. And at the end of his ministry, he only had a handful of disciples who were following him, right? But all that changed on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit fell on those 120 or more disciples who were gathered, and suddenly the very God of all creation who communed with his Son here on earth took up residence in these disciples, and they fanned out across that city, proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 and more came to faith in Jesus. And that same Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you and me today. And since that day, the growth of the church has never stopped. There are teams of international workers in Northern Africa, in the former Soviet Union, in China, the Middle East. There are radio and television waves that penetrate the darkest regions of our globe, declaring the gospel. And every time that you and I have the opportunity to share Christ's love in some way with other people, we are doing greater works than what Jesus did. The greater works of what Jesus spoke also means replicating his acts of compassion and social justice, which so characterized his ministry. When we work with a homeless shelter, a pro-life pregnancy center, or with refugees, or other organizations that meet human need, we are engaged in doing the greater works of Christ. When we cook meals for deacon referrals, or assist single moms, or visit in the home of an elderly shut-in, or work with children in an orphanage, we are doing the greater works that Jesus is referring to here. Greater because of their scope and the abiding presence of the Father and Son making themselves known through you and through me in that place. And this is the context by which we must also understand that second promise in verse 13. Notice, it's not a whatever we ask for or name it, claim it approach to receiving. As we commune with the Father, our understanding of his will increases, and we begin to ask for the very same things that Jesus would have done had he been here physically. Most of these are going to be in line with what would have been his work here on earth. And in writing this message, I thought, I wonder how the Apostle Paul prayed. You know, we often see his prayers recorded in Scripture. How did he really pray? Did he pray that he would have clothes tomorrow or food on the table or, you know, whatever other issue came up in his life? Yes, I'm sure he did. But what we have recorded are very different kinds of prayers. They come in four categories that I found. He either prayed for godly living or holiness among the believers, for ministry opportunities to declare the gospel, 2. 3, for the strengthening of believers' faith, or 4, for a growing knowledge of God. That's what consumed Paul's prayers. And all these things should also consume ours. Sure, we do need to pray for daily bread, but let's also pray for the penetration of God's kingdom light in every corner of this globe where injustice and brokenness and sin prevails. To be more specific, it seems to me proper to pray for our sick aunt and uncle, the money for a car repair, a college education, etc. But that should be balanced with an outpouring of prayer for the people in our neighborhood who are disconnected from God. It should be balanced with prayer for some of the deep world concerns that we have, where we see in Yemen people starving. The greatest humanitarian crisis that we have seen in our globe is in Yemen because of the bombing of Saudi Arabia on that country. Should we be praying for that? Oh, without a doubt. Without a doubt. Praying for the families that have lost everything in Puerto Rico, still without electric in many places. Or for the families in Florida along the Gulf Coast whose lives have been devastated by hurricanes and flooding. So, will all of our prayers be answered? No. No. We'll never bat 100%. 1,000%, I should say. We won't even hit, you know, 3/4, probably. That's fine. You know, we pray for people, but they have a free will, and God's not going to, you know, force them into doing what He wants to do or what we want them to do. And quite frankly, we don't fully understand God's concern and God's will for all matters. Oh, I thank God that we don't, because He alone is God, and I am not, and neither are you. So we do the best we can. In Jesus' name, we do the best we can. And God graciously takes our prayers and orchestrates things in a way that brings Him glory. And that is the primary concern in all of our praying. Who gets the glory? God will decide how He's going to get glory. So, if Christ chooses to heal someone that I've been praying for of an illness, or chooses not to heal that person, God can take that person's submitted life to Jesus, living out their sickness in even painful ways, and use their illness for His glory. He certainly can do that. My father-in-law died 20 years later of Parkinson's and diabetes. It was a long, hard journey for him, too. And toward the end of his life, we had to bring in hospice. And so there was a Polish woman who came in. She had been raised in a certain faith background in her country, but really didn't know Jesus. And by the time she finished caring for my father-in-law and he died, she had come to faith in Christ. And she went back to her home country and led her family to Jesus also. Should I care that my father-in-law was healed? Well, yeah, I would have loved to have seen it. But God chose another way to bring glory to Himself. Last couple of minutes, I just want to share a couple examples. You know, I said we're not going to bat 1,000. I said these promises that Christ give are not specifically for every prayer we pray. But guess what? God does answer prayer. You've seen it, and I've seen it also, right? I'm going to give you a couple wild examples, like over the top, as I conclude here. I arrived in the Philippines as a young man, had done a couple years in a church on staff, but, you know, just barely growing in my relationship with God, quite frankly, as I look back on it now, I don't know why they sent me. So I'm out there, you know, meet a family by walking around the neighborhood. They find out that I'm, you know, I guess a missionary. I don't know what they called me then, how I describe myself. But anyway, they give me a call. Come over to the house, they said, their cousin is dying in the hospital. Can I come and visit and pray for him? Okay, I had just started, been in language study about 8 months at that point. So anyway, I go to the hospital with them. Carlos was in the hospital and quite frankly dying. He had been a heavy, heavy drinker, alcoholic for most of his life. He had totally destroyed his liver. The doctor said he will die the next day. He won't make it through the night. So in very broken Ilonggo, I prayed, Ginoo, ipakaayo mo siya. Pray for his healing. I mean, I could probably say about three sentences in Ilonggo. Left the hospital, got word from the family that that morning Carlos walked out of the hospital completely well. Miraculous healing. I mean, trust me, that doesn't happen very often in my experience, okay? It happened then. Carlos led his entire family to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I am on Facebook with one of his sons. Writing back, the guy posts religious stuff all the time on his website, on his Facebook page. It's amazing what God has done in that family. We had another missionary in the Philippines who was praying for God to reach certain people on an island. It was kind of an animistic group of people, very resistant to outsiders and to the gospel. He had been on another section of the Philippines praying that God would open up the opportunity for him to go. Finally, opportunity came. He packed up his, whatever it was, I don't know, a film of some kind, maybe the Jesus film, and, you know, with his old projector, and he hauls it over there to the island and goes in and sets it up, and that evening shows the film. And he had a prompting after he turned off the film halfway through to keep the crowd there, of course. You don't play the whole film. Turned it off halfway through, and he had a prompting to say, if there's anyone sick in this village, would you bring them forward, and we're going to trust God to heal them. I'm going to trust God to heal them. That's a pretty dangerous thing to say, because they brought forward three people. One was blind, one was deaf, and the other one was lame. And as he prayed over them, God instantaneously healed each one of them, and that entire village came to faith in Jesus Christ. Lastly, when Communist Russia broke down and they allowed Protestant and other Christian organizations to enter the country, this is several years ago now, a story emerged from that experience that some of our workers went into a warehouse where there was a huge stack of Bibles, because the communist country had been collecting these for burning over several years. And inside that warehouse was several Russian workers of the Communist Party, and they were burning Bibles still. And one of the workers picked some Bibles off the enormous pile there, and there was a Bible that rolled down and opened up. It was his grandmother's Bible. And in it was an inscription that he was praying, she was praying for her grandson. I mean, trust me, if that happened to you, it was quite a shock to his system. And he found Christ as a Savior. Okay, they're over the top, kind of like unbelievable answers to prayer. I just want you to know God does answer prayer. These promises are true, okay, but I will not dictate, and neither should we, how God chooses to glorify himself. But I also want us to know that we need to balance our prayers between our personal petitions to God, the things that we really, like, need help with, you know? That's fine. But also put on a global mindset. about the kingdom of God breaking into every corner of our broken and dark world, and ask God to bring his light into those situations also. I think that's the primary context for the promises that we find here. Okay? Your elder, Peter Wallen, is going to come and join me here at the front right now. And he and I are going to lead you in prayers for these big picture kinds of things throughout our world, throughout our nation, and in our church. So if you need to shift position a little bit, do that. But we want to open up. He and I will go back and forth praying for some of these large concerns that I think we all share together. So join me in prayer, please. Oh God in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, thanking you for the relationship that we have with you through Jesus, that now we together, your people, enter this sanctuary of prayer, this home where you and the Son dwell with us. Hear our prayers now as we pray. Father, we pray for our broken world. As I mentioned earlier, the desperate situation in Yemen, with hundreds of thousands of starving children and families who are caught up in that terrible, brutal war. We ask, Father, that you would bring an end to that conflict, that even the United States, with its great influence over Saudi Arabia, would be able to orchestrate an end to that conflict. Father, there we pray that your kingdom would break in and that your light would shine in that desperate situation.
Father, we would also ask this morning, as we think about the world and all that is going on within the world, we do have an outreach and a presence there through our missionaries. And Lord, we love each of our missionaries. I think of Steve and Lois Dresselhaus this morning in Mexico and with their Reconciliamar work there. We thank you so much for the way in which they, through honoring your world and your environment, are able to reach out to those around them through things as simple and as easy as, Lord, just go kayaking together, to have Bible studies together, to just have times in your word where unbelievers can come and be a part of that. So we pray, Lord, for Steve and for Lois. We thank you for their faithfulness. We pray that you would give them great great success, not maybe by the world standards, but in terms of what we see success, of how they even do greater works than what you promised, Lord. We thank you for them.
Father, we lift up our hearts to you also for the people of Central America, Honduras, El Salvador, and others who are actually, many of them, well, thousands of them, making their way toward our country. We know that you want us to be open to foreigners and refugees and orphans and widows and others who are in desperate need. That's very biblical. And yet, Father, we need to be wise. So I pray for our nation as they wrestle with this dilemma as to how to respond with hospitality, but how to respond also with wisdom and just being whatever makes sense in that. I pray for World Relief and their ministry to refugees and people who migrate to this country. I thank you for the powerful impact they've had in the lives of others in helping them learn English and find jobs and connect with Christian families. And I pray for them as they navigate through these very difficult times. Give them opportunities, we pray, continuous opportunities to keep expanding their ministry in spite of all else that's happening politically.
Father, we thank you this morning that we live in a country where we have the right to vote. that we live in a land where we can choose our leaders. And Father, this is a difficult time. We admit that to you, Father, and we ask you that you would give us great wisdom and that you would help us to know what your mind is as we go to the polls this Tuesday. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you have given us great wisdom in your word, in Proverbs and many other places, that is practical, that is godly, that we can live our lives by. And we would pray, Lord, that those who you would want to be in power over the next few years would be those who would be chosen. Father, we can't see the future. We can't know what is best. But we ask that you would empower us to do our part and to take seriously the election that's coming up. We just pray, Lord, that your will would be done in our nation and in our land.
And Father, we understand that through research that global warming is a reality, whether man-made or otherwise. It's wreaking havoc on many nations around the globe and even our own coastlines. And we feel sadness about those who have lost everything in the raging floods, the hurricanes that have hit our shores, hit Puerto Rico and other places. I pray for them that somehow you would help the Church of Jesus Christ to rise there for them to be able to rebuild their lives. And for the gospel to come through that channel, people finding God in the midst of their misery. And I pray that you would show us as a country and as world leaders how to respond to this impending crisis with global warming. Grant us wisdom. Help us as the Church of Christ to be taking the lead and being good stewards of this globe and planet that you've given us. May we care for your creation as you do.
Father, we thank you for our church, and we thank you for this morning when we have been able to focus on prayer and focus on what you had to say about prayer back when your son Jesus was here with us. Lord, we would pray this morning for Pastor Ray and for Kendi. We know that they've had a difficult time in moving, and Ray has been ill. We would just pray, Lord, you're covering over them. We pray for healing for Ray. We ask that you would raise him to health and great strength. You would allow him to take on the ministry that you have given him there. We pray, Lord, for the church there, as even they may have to wait a while for him to feel well enough to start his duties. And we just pray for Kendi as well, that she would be a help and a support to Ray at this time. We pray that you give them peace and that you would, they would feel your comfort and your love as well as your healing in these days.
And Father, I pray for the church here, a beautiful body of people here who love you and desire to do your will. I ask that you would continue by your spirit and grace to form Jesus in them through their interaction with the word, their personal time of prayer with you, through the leadership of the church. May each one be found growing deeply in Jesus Christ, conformed to the image of Christ. And I pray for the search team, Father, as they begin to pray, seek discernment regarding who might be the next best pastor for this body of believers. Give them wisdom and perseverance in their good work. And in all things, O God, I pray that there be unity in this body because love prevails. So just have your way and your will among us, we pray. Thank you for our time of prayer together as brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.